Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be concluding our series on the book of Joshua. And this morning's message is just going to be a little bit different than the past messages that we've done in our study so far. Instead of focusing on one chapter, as we've been doing, today we're going to view the distribution of the promised land from several different chapters today. And so these are the kind of chapters that make a Bible reading through the year challenging at times. You know what I'm talking about? Some say, you know what? I've never read through the Bible before. This year, I'm going to read through the entire Bible. I'm going to make it happen. But then you encounter passages that tend to kind of shipwreck your plans. Passages kind of like this where you come into portions of Scripture where you have to read about all the details about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Chapter after chapter, or you come to the chapters that contain the genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and it just keeps going and going and going. Or you come to chapters in Joshua that say, they get this land, and they get this land, and this person gets that land, and this land is my land, and this land is your land, right? They go through all these lists of all these things. And you're reading through your Bible, and you're thinking, this doesn't even make a whole lot of sense to me. I mean, am I getting anything out of what I'm reading? And so you tend to zone out and you just kind of completely just skim over everything. You know what I'm talking about, folks? Those portions of scriptures. Well, that's where we are today in our journey through Joshua. Question for you. How many have ever bought a house before? Raise your hand. Okay, if you bought a house, or maybe you're in the process of buying a house, or you're looking to buy a house, if you've been in that situation before, you have to sign a contract. There's a contract that comes when you buy a house, and it's super thick. In fact, I've got my contract right here of all the things and the details and the things you're supposed to sign and the things you're supposed to read, all these things in here. If you're buying a house, you have to sign a contract that goes with the house. In fact, some contracts are as thick as your Bible. I kid you not. They are so big. There's a contract that comes with it. Here's the deal. Did I read everything in this before I bought my house? No. In fact, if you're smart, you'll hire somebody who knows all of this stuff, who will go through and they will highlight those things so that way you can find out those things that you really need to know. When you're buying a house, there's a lot of things that you have to consider, right? What is the interest rate on the loan that I'm going to take out to purchase this home? Are the property lines where they should be, and are they accurate with what's on file with the city? Have there ever been any structural damages to this property and to this house that you need to be aware of? Are there any outstanding loans still out there on the property from previous owners, okay? There's all these details that are out there, which might not mean a whole lot to you prior to buying a house, but if you go through and you purchase that house, then all of a sudden, those details are very, very important. They matter. You need to know those things. So these details that we find in these chapters, chapters 13 through 19 in the book of Joshua, these were very, very important matters to the people of Israel. In some ways, these are kind of like the details of the contract that they have learned about and they know about. It's kind of like the same kind of idea. And since this is the inspired, infallible word of God that we're studying today, here's how I want us to approach these chapters in Joshua. I want to do a flyover, if you will, at like 10,000 feet over these chapters, okay? We're not going to read all these verses of Scripture. You can go home and you can do that this afternoon, okay? That's how you can do that. You can read all of them yourself. But I want us to see some key concepts that I believe that are found in this text that we need to get out of these scriptures today. And then we're going to keep on moving towards the conclusion of the book. So this morning we're going to look at six key concepts that are found in Joshua chapter 13 through 19. Then after today we have just a couple more messages left to our series and our study on Joshua. Going back to my illustration of buying a house, right? If you don't care that much about the details in this contract, so much as so as we wouldn't read every letter, why should we be so concerned about this particular portion of scriptures that we're looking at today? Well, here's why. Overall, I would say those scriptures are here, these chapters are here to show us that God is faithful. Faithful God. He made promises, he kept promises. He kept them in the smallest details, and he kept them in the largest details. So overall, if I had to summarize all of these chapters together, it would be this: a faithful God of an unfaithful people. Through these chapters, we're going to catch a glimpse of some unfaithful people. But at the same time, we are also going to see in detail a faithful God. Now you might think, why do these details from thousands of years ago matter today? Why are these important today? Well, I would say this to us. There will be times in our lives where we are going to be tempted to doubt whether God is really there, whether he hears us, or that he is faithful. So these sections of scriptures tell us that God made a promise to Abraham and he kept them. Now, in scripture, sometimes we're given more information than other times. In fact, there's one time in the book of Joshua, we are given one sentence to describe 7 years of war. We're only given one sentence to tell us about that. But here he's giving us chapters that talk about the land that was given to the people, it was promised to be given to, because God is a God who is faithful, who we can put our trust in, and that he is true to his word. So there's chapters given to this. So that's what we need in our lives today, friends. We need to know that we serve a God who is faithful. So with that in mind, I want us to talk about 6 concepts that are found in Joshua 13 through 19. But before we do that, would you stand with me? Let's change our positions. Can we stand for prayer? Lord, once again, we stand in honor of the one. You are the God of creation. You are the God of the scriptures. There is none like you. At any time we open up your word, God, I know that we should come to that with reverence, with awe, with respect of who you are. So Lord, in these next few moments as we look into these chapters of Joshua, I pray that we will see some things and we'll understand some things maybe we've never thought of before, because maybe we've just skimmed over these portions of scripture. But Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. These scriptures are here for a reason. There's things that we need to know, not only for historical perspective, but also, God, that's a revelation and a mirror, God, once again, of who you are. You are a faithful God, even when we are unfaithful. So, Lord, today, I pray that you'll anoint your word. I pray that you will speak today, and that, God, our hearts will be drawn towards you as you continually make us more like your son, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Please be seated in the presence of the Lord. All right, 6 concepts. Are you ready? Here we go. First key concept is this: there is still land to be conquered. I want us to look at Joshua 13, verse 1. Joshua 13, 1. When Joshua was an old man, the Lord said to him, "You are growing old." Isn't that nice of the Lord to point that out? There it is. Much land remains to be conquered. So the first point that we need to see here and understand that there is still land that needs to be conquered in the promised land. Now you might say, time out, wait a second. We've been talking about all these great victories that have been going on and these battles that have been happening in the promised land. Yes, that is true. But there was still more to be done. For example, think back with me to when Germany... when they conquered France back in World War II. Germany, their army defeated the French army, and they would allow, or then they took over the land. They occupied the land. But within France, there was pockets of resistance. There was areas where people would not give in to the Germans. And it was the same way here in the promised land, in the conquest of that land. There was still work to be done. There were places that they did not have control over yet. There were battles still to be fought in the promised land. And so what we've seen happen here is Joshua and Israel's main armies, their soldiers, they have gone out and they have done their part. They've fought the armies of the south. They've fought the armies of the north. They've been to battle. They've won great victories. And they have things in a good position now to where Joshua can begin to divide up the land that was promised to their ancestors. But now the people of Israel actually have to go out and they have to occupy that territory, and they have to rout out the smaller forces, I guess, that would remain there. They have to do the dirty work, right? They have to go and they have to do the hard work, the cleanup work. That's what the people have to go now and do. And as they do, and as they're supposed to do this, the Lord tells them in verse 1, much land remains to be conquered. So here's the promise, and this is important for us if you want to write this down, okay? We have to look at this. It's halfway through verse 6 of chapter 13. This is what it says. This is God speaking. He says, I myself will drive these people out of the land ahead of the Israelites. So here's the key. God is promising right here that he would drive them out ahead of the Israelites. The Israelites are occupying. They're coming in. They're taking the land that is being allotted to them. And God is promising that he will drive the enemy forces out ahead of them. Now, throughout our study, we've seen Joshua respond. He's responded through strong and courageous faith. He's fought the major battles. And now God is telling the people to do the rest of that work. Go and possess the land, he says. I have done it for you. I have already, what I've done for Joshua, I'm doing for you right now. I will lead them out. I will help you in this process. God makes a promise right here. Continue with me in verse 6. It says this, so be sure to give the land to Israel as a special possession, just as I commanded you. Include all this territory as Israel's possession when you divide up this land among the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So what do we see in these verses here? Well, first we see that Joshua is getting older, right? He's getting older, but there is more land to be conquered. There is more land to be possessed. One thing I think is interesting here is we don't see Joshua retiring from any kind of service here, right? He's not retiring. He's not stepping down. He's leading. He's dividing the land. He still has influence among the people. And friends, I believe this should be true of us as well. It doesn't matter what age or what stage you are in life. I do not believe that we are ever supposed to retire in our ministry to the Lord. Amen? We never retire from that. Now, there may come times when we cannot go out to battle because there's things that are demanding in our life and we can't go out like we used to, but we can remain faithful in our service and our ministry to the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that every breath that we have is a gift, and may we use that gift that God has given us to glorify his name. Amen? All right, so that's what we see. Here, first of all, let's go on to the second concept from these chapters. Number one, the failure to defeat the enemy. Let's look at Joshua 13, verse 13 now. But the Israelites failed to drive out the people from Geshur and Machpelah, and so they continue to live among the Israelites to this day. I don't know if I've ever realized this before as I was doing this study. But these territories that are being mentioned here in verse 13, these are territories that are on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay? Now we know that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and that wandering, that wilderness, was on the east side of the Jordan River. And during that time, there were battles that were fought. There was wars that took place. In fact, they fought against King Sihon of the Amorites and King Og of Bashan. And God gave them the victory, and Moses then promised that land at that time to the tribes of Gad, to the tribe of Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And so those tribes at that point, they started making that their homeland right then and there. There was pasture lands. It was perfect for what these tribes wanted. And so it was promised to them, and they started making their homes right then and there. This is all prior to Joshua leading Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Now, these tribes, they didn't stay behind when the time came to go and take possession of the promised land. They crossed over with the rest of Israel, and they helped head the charge and the fight against in those major battles. So they were a part of that. But here's the thing we need to notice about verse 13, friends, is they did not take care of the details in their homeland. They didn't take care of business the way that they were supposed to back then. They failed to drive their enemies out completely at that point. Okay, here we go. Check 1, 2. Just gonna do away with this. They failed to drive out the enemies completely in the land, in that land that God had given them. Now, can I just say this morning, friends, that Jesus has won the ultimate victory. He's won the ultimate battle. He's won it all. Sin has been conquered. Satan has been defeated. But it's up to each and every one of us to take care of the battles in our lives. In this process that we call sanctification, there's battles that we will fight, but we have to be the ones to take care of those battles. The battles that we face, becoming more like Jesus. We aren't called to make peace with our sin, friends. We are called to make war against our sin. To take care of those small details that seem so small, but yet they're there and we haven't taken care of that business yet. This reminds me of the book of Judges. If you ever read about the book of Judges, it talks about the cyclical nature of the nation of Israel, where they would fall into sin, and then they would feel the consequences of that sin, and they would call out to God to deliver them from that those consequences, and God would have mercy on them, and he would deliver them, and there would be this time of joy and celebration, but then eventually they would fall back into sin again, and then they would feel the consequences, and they would call out to God and ask to be delivered, and he would save them, and then they would serve the Lord, and then they'd fall back into sin again. Friends, we were not made to live in that same cycle. That's not how God created us. He wants us to be there. We have a God who has already defeated it all. We are to be the victors because he is victorious. We were not meant to live in a cycle like that. So God promises his people, I am going to go out before you. I'm going to go ahead of you. But if you don't drive them out completely, we see it over and over again. This happens in chapter 13, verse 13. We see it again in chapter 15, verse 63. We see it again in chapter 16, verse 10, and chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. God promises that he would drive them out, but the people would not do it. They put their enemies into forced labor, which means they were strong enough to do it. They put them into forced labor, but they didn't drive them out completely. And this is where we see part of our main topic or a main theme this morning. We see an unfaithful people. God is faithful, right? Here's the land. I promise you, I will drive them out. All you have to do is go. I have already made it a way for you. I have set it apart for you to take this land. But the unfaithful people, they sit back and say, nah, I don't think so. I'm good. Don't need to go do that. Joshua did everything that the Lord commanded him to do. We talked about that last week. But the people themselves, not so much, not always. Failure to defeat the enemy, that was a problem. And that leads us into our third key concept this morning. This is a very interesting one. The tribe of Levi's inheritance. Whenever we study these chapters, we need to see how much space the author allocates in the writings to certain things, okay? So, for instance, like we said earlier, there was talk about a war, 7 years of war, and it was encapsulated into one sentence. But I want us to notice the repetition that's found here that's given to the tribe of Levi's inheritance throughout multiple chapters that the author is giving us here. So, Joshua chapter 13, verse 14, listen. Moses did not assign any allotment of land to the tribe of Levi. Instead, as the Lord had promised them, their allotment came from the offerings burned on the altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. Joshua 13:33. But Moses gave no allotment of the land to the tribe of Levi, for the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised that he himself would be their allotment. Joshua 14:3-4. But he had given the Levites no such allotment. The descendants of Joseph had become two separate tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the Levites were given no land at all, only towns to live in with surrounding pasture lands for their livestock and all their possessions. Joshua chapter 18, verse 7.
The Levites, however, did not receive any allotment of land. Their role as priests of the Lord is their allotment. So why didn't they get an allotment of land like all these other tribes were getting? Well, I don't know for sure, but there's some things in this that really stand out to me, okay? The text tells us repeatedly that the Lord, the God of Israel, he would be their inheritance. He would be their allotment. Their role as priests, that was a part of their inheritance. The privilege of leading God's people into worship was a part of their inheritance. So here's a few thoughts I just want to share with you this morning. I think what this is showing us in these scriptures is this, that the greatest inheritance is not something of an earthly nature. That is not the greatest inheritance. The greatest inheritance is Jesus himself. If you're taking notes, I don't tweet. If you want to tweet, feel free to tweet this morning. But if you want to write something down, Jesus is our inheritance. The greatest inheritance we can have in this world and in this life is God. It's him. And that relationship with God is what we should be pursuing more than we pursue the possessions of this world, the land of this world, everything that this world has to offer. Because everything in this world and what it has to offer will fade away. We don't get to take any of that with us. We will not have U-Haul trailers following us into the cemetery, right? We came from dust and we will return to dust. So what's the most important thing that we can pursue in this life? It's Jesus himself. That's it. Now, I'm not saying we can't have possessions. I'm not saying we can't go and do things and have things. And as long as those things do not become idols in our lives, we should enjoy those things. God has blessed us. And so those things are good as long as they don't become idols. We need to enjoy those things. But we need to recognize the greater gift is Jesus. Jesus himself. The ultimate inheritance is found with him in heaven. So when this world passes away, when these earthly tents that we live in are folded up and put away, and our spirits go to be with the Father, that is the ultimate inheritance, to be with him in heaven. And that is our blessed hope. So these Levites, they were given cities to live in and around with God's people. That's where they were. In fact, if you think about it, they were a gift to God's people, and the fact that they were able to teach them what the law says. They didn't have territories that they had to defend, right? They didn't have land, right? They were completely able to focus in on the work of the Lord. So this picture reminds us that the greater gift is Jesus himself, and that's an inheritance that lasts forever. Amen? Just a thought. Point number four. Let's keep moving. Point four, grace and equality for all. Joshua chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. However, Zelophehad, a descendant of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Maker, son of Manasseh, had no sons. He only had daughters, whose names were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These women came to Eleazar the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the Israelite leaders, and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us a grant of land along with the men of our tribe." So Joshua gave them a grant along with their uncles as the Lord commanded. Well, what did the Lord command? What is this all about? Well, to understand what's going on here, we have to backtrack. We have to put it in reverse. Go back to Numbers chapter 27, verses 3 through 8. To be on the screen this morning. Listen to what it says. It says, "Our father died in the wilderness," they said. "He was not among Korah's followers who rebelled against the Lord. He died because of his own sin, but he had no sons. Why should the name of our father disappear from his clan just because he had no sons? Give us property along with the rest of our relatives." So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord replied to Moses, "The claim of the daughters of Zelophehad is legitimate. You must give them a grant of land along with their father's relatives. Assign them the property that would have been given to their father." Verse 8, and give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If a man dies and he has no son, then give his inheritance to his daughters. So these women, they come and they make this petition. They made their petition based on authority. They said, hey, the word of the Lord, the promise of the Lord was made, and this was granted. And so they speak to that authority, and they make this petition, and God says yes. And friends, that is grace right there. It's God's grace. Their father, he sinned and he died, and we don't know his story, but we know that he died and he sinned. But grace was extended to these daughters. When the time came for the land to be divided and those allotments were given out, they received their father's inheritance that would have gone to their brothers had their father died, all right? But they didn't have any brothers, and so they made this petition. Now recognize the time that this is taking place in. See, there's people who would say that Christianity does not value women. But right here in this passage, we see these daughters being valued. We see equal inheritance, equal possession. How many know that Jesus treated women well? When you look at his ministry, we see that he treated them well. In a day when women were considered secondhand citizens, this is going to make a mess for our podcast. Here we go. Where were we? Okay. At a time when women were considered to be secondhand citizens, Jesus, he shattered every one of those prejudices. And he elevated the status of women unlike any other time. He raised them up. In fact, that elevation happened even before Jesus was born. What did God do? God sent an angel to go to Mary, and he tells Mary, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And he gives her that promise. Look at Jesus' ministry. He sought out the Samaritan woman, breaking down social barriers. He should not have done that. And Jesus transformed her life. And as a result, her entire village was impacted with the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. What about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and the religious leaders were using her story and her life as a pawn, trying to get Jesus into a trap? And Jesus ministered to her. He saw her for who she was, giving her hope of redemption. In fact, did you know this? Women were the last ones at the place of the crucifixion, and they were the first ones at the empty tomb. Here's the bigger picture of this key concept, friends. We should never look at anyone who was made in the image of God and think of them as lesser or not equal to us. Doesn't matter what country you're from, your ethnicity. By the way, there is one race, the human race, and it's full of a lot of different ethnicities. Doesn't matter if you are male or female, you are created in the image of God. The person sitting next to you is created in the image of God. The person who is serving you at the restaurant is created in the image of God. Your neighbor is created in the image of God. We are all equal. We are all sinners before God. And the ground at the foot of the cross is level. God didn't die more for me than he died for you. And he didn't die for you more than he died for me. So friends, we are to love God and love others. Amen? Just a key from the scriptures today. Let's keep on moving. Key concept number five. Discontented and ungrateful. Doesn't that sound great? Discontented and ungrateful. Specifically, it's the tribe of Joseph that was discontented and ungrateful. They had just received their portion of land, okay? This inheritance was given to them. And listen to what they say. Let's look at Joshua 17 now, verses 14 through 17. The descendants of Joseph came to Joshua and asked, or maybe complained, if you will, why have you given us only one portion of land as our homeland when the Lord has blessed us with so many people? Look how great we are, Joshua. Look at us. I mean, God, we are highly favored, anointed. Look how great we are. Joshua replied, and I love Joshua's reply here. Okay, listen. If there are so many of you, and if the hill country of Ephraim is not large enough for you, clear out the land yourselves in the forest where the Perizzites and the Raphaites live. So Joshua's like, okay, guys, if you are so amazing, you're so great, you are so highly favored, why don't you suck it up, buttercup, and go out and take more of that land in the hillside, right? That's a part of your, hey, this is the land, the portion God's given to you. Go, and I know there's scary people there, but go out and start taking care of it. Go take care of business. Verse 16, the descendants of Joseph responded, it's true that the hill country is not large enough for all of us, but all the Canaanites in the lowlands have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its surrounding settlements and those in the valleys of Jezreel. They are too strong for us. So basically what the tribe is telling Joshua here is they've been complaining that they've only been given so much land, this allotment, and they need more. They're saying to him, you know what? Guess what? They have chariots of iron, Joshua, and we don't. Remember when we fought the armies of the north and you burned all those chariots and you hamstrung all those horses there? Those would have come in really handy right now, Joshua, but we don't have those, right? They're the ones with the iron chariots. We are at a military disadvantage here, Joshua. We can't go out and do this. We can't go and occupy this territory. So we need more territory because we don't want to take care of this business over here. Verse 17, then Joshua said to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, since you are so large and strong, you will be given more than one portion. The forest of the hill country will be yours as well. Clear as much of the land as you wish and take possession of its farthest corners, and you will drive out the Canaanites from the valleys too, even though they are strong and have iron chariots. So Joshua's like, okay, since you have so many people, you can have that rest of that land there. You can take that portion and go and take possession of it, but make sure you take to the farthest corners. You need to take all of it. And remember what it said back in chapter 13, verse 13. God said, I will be the one to drive them out. All the tribe of Joseph had to do was to have courageous faith, responding to the fact that God always keeps his promises. Their duty is to step out in faith in response, but they didn't do that. I want us for just a second, I want us to compare the tribe of Joseph and Joshua. Joshua boldly modeled strong and courageous faith. The tribe of Joseph, they have chariots of iron. We're scared. That's what they're telling Joseph. Joshua obeyed God in all things. He said, here is your portion of land. Now go and take possession of it. And the tribe of Joseph said, this is going to be too hard. We don't want to do this. Joshua always failed forward. Did you notice that? Joshua was this amazing leader, but he made mistakes. We've read about some of those mistakes in the study so far. He messed up, but here's the thing. When Joshua messed up, he always learned from his mistakes. We see how that changed his leadership going forward. The tribe of Joseph, they're repeating the same mistake that the original spies made when they went in to scope out the promised land for Moses. Remember, there was these spies, Joshua and Caleb, in faith said, yes, we can take this land. This is God's land, and he's provided it for us. But the other spies came back, and they said, there's no way we can do this. They're bigger. They're stronger. God made him a promise, but guess what? We can't do this. So the tribe of Joseph here is repeating the same mistake that landed the nation of Israel in the wilderness 40 years in the first place. They're saying the exact same things. So here's a lesson for all of us out of this, okay? If we can consistently repeat the cycle of mistakes in our lives and we don't overcome them through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, or through strong and courageous faith, we are not failing forward. We are falling backwards. We are going to mess up. We are going to fall short. We are going to miss the mark. We are going to make mistakes. But when we do, we need to fail forwards. Recover and keep pursuing Jesus. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning. I could. Just pretend your hand. How many of you made a mistake today? How many of you made a mistake this past week? How many of you fell short last week? Probably all of us, right? Just save the time. That would be every one of us. We make mistakes. We fall short. But when we do, we need to fail forwards. We recover with God's help. And we keep pursuing Jesus. Listen, Joshua did the hard things. When the time came, he marched his army 25 miles uphill through the night so that way they could take on the southern armies. In the next battle, he didn't wait for the northern armies to come to him. He and the armies of Israel marched for 5 days to take on the northern armies who were camped at Miriam. But the tribe of Joseph said, no, we don't want to do hard things like that. Joshua gave glory to God for all the victories. But the tribe of Joseph, I don't see them giving glory to God in anything that they're doing or that they're saying in their grumbling and their complaining. So Joshua challenged them, if you're so important and numerous, you can go and clear the forest. Not because you were so great, not because of your own accolades, but because God will be with you as he promised. Will you go and do it? That's the question. And that leads us to our sixth and final point this morning, a faithful God of unfaithful people. It's the title of the message, but this is what we see. God gave them the land and promised to drive out the enemy. I mean, think about everything that Israel had seen up until this point as they've been in the promised land. Right? We stood there and the waters of the Jordan stopped flowing. They receded. We were able to go across onto dry land. We saw this with our own eyes. And there are rocks that are stacked there to prove it, that testify that our God is a faithful God. We were at Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, not because of anything that we necessarily did. We were just obedient to what God told us. But he is the one who miraculously caused those walls to come down. And there was another battle that we were fighting. And Joshua prayed for the sun and the moon to stand still so that way we could continue our battle to completion. And God answered Joshua's prayers. They had seen all these things in real time. We read about them. They lived it. They'd seen it with their own eyes. This is the same God making the same promises. But they have chariots. Chariots of iron. There's no way that we can take them. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me. Friends, this is us. This is me first and foremost, and it's you. We've walked with the Lord and we've experienced him do amazing, incredible things in our lives. We've seen victory after victory. But then we come to these moments where we begin to question. We begin to think these thoughts. I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if I can put my faith completely in him. Really? When I stop and I think about everything that he's done in my life up until this moment, and I'm questioning, can I trust God? Friends, this is where we need to take inventory, because we have a faithful God, even though at times we may be unfaithful. We have the propensity to fall short. We have the propensity to fail, but God never changes. It's been a theme throughout the morning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot fail. He is faithful. It's true to his nature. How do I know this? Well, in Genesis chapter 16, it's the completion of Genesis 13, 14 through 17. I'm going to read you these scriptures. They're not going to be on the screen, but I want you to listen to this. God is speaking to Abraham in this whole taking of the land, this whole possession of the land. It goes back to Genesis 13, 14 through 17. Listen, God says to Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction. North, south, east, and west. I am giving you all this land as far as you can see. to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you. And then two chapters later, Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. That would be Egypt. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, Moses, you will die in peace and will be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Think about that. This is all being told four generations prior. It's being talked about that one day the nation of Israel is going to be slaves in a foreign land. Well, we know about that. And that God is going to punish that foreign land for taking them as slaves. We know about that. And that as they were leaving, they would be blessed. The Egyptians blessed them with riches on their way out. We know about that. And he said it would take four generations. But eventually you will come back to this very land that you are standing in right now, Abram. I am giving you this promise. This was all promised before he ever had a son named Isaac. The miracle of Isaac hadn't even happened at this time. He and his wife were not able to have children, and God is making promises that don't make any sense. But he said, I'm going to do this. And friends, God will keep his word. That's the kind of God we serve. He will keep his word. So as we close, would you stand with me to your feet this morning and bow your heads? Question. Have we become satisfied and complacent with past spiritual victories in our lives? Oh, we've won the big battles. We've seen our way through. God has seen us through in the big battles, but maybe we're not willing to fight the small ones because they seem like they're too hard. And to that church, I would say this morning, press on. Fight every battle. Don't make peace with anything of the flesh. Continue on. God is faithful. We can trust him. That's the big picture of these chapters here in Joshua that sometimes are so hard for us to make it through in our Bible reading plans. God is a faithful God of unfaithful people. But he's also a God who loves you. Know this morning that you are loved. And he will be faithful in your life. So here's an assignment for the rest of this day. Here's what I want you to do in this moment with your heads bowed. I want you to think about this. I encourage you before you go home tonight and you place your head on your pillow to sleep this evening, before that, I want you to do this. Would you go through this process? You can write it down. You can meditate on it. You can tell someone about it. I want you to think of the instances in your life where God has been faithful to you. I want you to recall those things that God has done in your life. Think about those things. Be reminded of those things and know that God is faithful. And when we blow it and when we mess up and when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. And he will help us in the journey as we walk with him. So Father, right now in this place, thank you for the fact that you're the victor, that you've won the ultimate battle over the enemy. That Satan is defeated, God, and as long as we live in this life, we know that we can be victorious because you are the victor. But Lord, there are battles we still face. There's still things you're asking us to do, God, and may we always be willing to do those things. God, may not make excuses, but God, through your word, you reveal to us what you want us to do. God, may we be faithful in those things. And when we blow it, God, help us to fail forward. God, help us, God, to keep pursuing you. Lord, I thank you this morning that as we stand in this place, all of us, God, we all have the same background, the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. But God, we also all have the same hope in Jesus, that you go before us, you make a way. And God, I pray this morning that we would see you and the work that you want to do in our lives. But God, help us to be faithful, knowing that you are a faithful God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.